You know, before I get into the message this morning, get into Abundant Life and part two of what we're talking about this morning, do you feel like the world has just gone crazier? Can we just say what is going on? Just a real weight today. And I'm becoming more, not that I needed to be convinced more, but the world needs the church. The world needs an authentic, you know, gospel-filled, spirit-enlivened, you know, people of God. We need this more and more than I think we can possibly imagine. This, you know. So this topic this morning is kind of relevant and prevalent and all that kind of stuff, because this is one of those really interesting topics that I'm always struggling when I have to talk about Abundant Life, when I have to talk about this particular topic, because typically in, you know, evangelicalism, there's usually two extremes when it comes to this topic. It's we don't know what to do with it on the one hand, and we sort of treat it, you know, kind of in a passive way, and we don't know exactly, you know, what it means for our lives, et cetera, et cetera. And then the other extreme is that we can treat it like it's this magic amulet that we can, you know, evoke miraculous things because it exists and all this kind of stuff. And it can get a little uneasy in the way that we treat this, you know. And the thing that I'm talking about this morning is not a thing. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but you know, as a pastor, those are the two extremes, right? Either we overemphasize, you know, the power and the kind of almost magical things that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. And the other side of it is that we're so uncomfortable with the topic, we really don't know what to do with it. And I've been bothered by that extreme for a long, long time. So I'm going to present something this morning, or a passage this morning, that really speaks to part of the Holy Spirit that I don't think we often talk about or we don't often stress. And I think it's a really important part of what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit this morning. So it is one of those categories, and I'm going to just dive right in. We're going to go into John 14. We're going to look at verses 15 to 21, okay? And I just want to read verse 15 to you right away. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He has just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is, you know, communicating really deep things to the disciples. And he says to them, if you love me, obey my commandments. Now that's one of those, if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a believer here online, that is one of those phrases in the Bible that you just need to put up on your fridge, period. And every morning when you get up, if you love Jesus, obey his commandments. Amen. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. What commandments? Or maybe you're not thinking. Maybe I'm going a whole different direction. Maybe you got this all figured out. Okay? So what commandments?
All of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
No, the mic's mine. Okay? Just for now, the mic's mine. We're going to play a little game. Okay? We're going to get there, but we're going to play a little game first. Okay? Which one of these things in the list does not belong to the rest? Okay, that's what we're going to play. Have you ever played that game? Which one of these does not belong? Okay? All right, here's number one. Jesus was talking about to support a particular political party. Boo. Number two, to judge as a first reaction anyone who does not look, think, or act like me. Told you we'd have fun. Number three, to cancel anyone or anything I can't entirely agree with. Number four, you can start adding to your the list where I probably. Number four, to use shame and guilt against others and myself. Okay? The next one, to weaponize the Bible for my benefit. And we're all going, been there, seen it, done it, right? Here's the last one, to act with truth and love. Which one does not belong to that list? Why do you instinctively know that? Why is it that, you know, you know, a number of you already calling out things that you knew what Jesus was talking about? And yet, why in our lives is this such a struggle? Why is it so hard? You know, somebody said all of them. So we need to know what the Gospels said or what Jesus taught, especially in relationship to other people and in relationship to our Heavenly Father, okay? And I think somebody else mentioned, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, okay? All right, let's unpack that. I'm going to say it again. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul is the vertical relationship that we have with God. To love your neighbor is the horizontal relationship. To love yourself is the internal relationship. The Bible talks about all three, doesn't ignore those. And in fact, that's the struggle we all have. How do I love God fully? How do I love my neighbor the way Jesus demonstrated that love should look like? And what about dear old little me? How do I love myself the way that honors God? The way that honors God. You know, I've listened to a number of experts in this last week, and one of the failures in culture today is the overemphasis on the individual person, the myself component. So, you know, there are a lot of people that are sort of backing up and saying, no, you need to have a value system that's beyond yourself. You need to have a value system that brings other people in. You can't just isolate yourself because you need to be part of a community that doesn't necessarily share every opinion you have, but at least shares the common values that you can all affirm together as a community. That's the beautiful thing about the church. The beautiful thing about the church. So here's Jesus using love language in a religious context. That is not typical language in that day and age. Did you know that? That is not love language. To, you know, in a religious context, is just so out of the mind of the people of the time in the Greco-Roman world. But let's unpack even further. We're gonna read the rest of the passage, and we're gonna talk a little bit more about what is going on. And I will ask the Father as we continue. Jesus says, and he will give you another advocate, a parakletos in Greek, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't even recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Notice the love language that's in this passage. Okay? All of that is just so important in the context that Jesus is talking about. You see, love is an oddity when it comes to the language. In the Greco-Roman world, you had what was called Pax Deorum. And Pax Deorum was peace with the gods. And what was important is that you just maintained a relationship with the gods so they didn't curse you or they didn't, you know, affect your crops or anything like that. It was a transactional relationship. You made sure that you kept a relationship with the gods, but you kept your distance. No one wanted to get so close to the gods as to touch them because it was just a respect relationship. That the gods could turn on you at any moment. The gods in the Greco-Roman world had this, you know, kind of like human frailties attached to them. You know, they could lust, they could be jealous, they could be angry, they could be all these kinds of things that were intrinsic of human beings. And gods could act cavalier at any moment. And as a worshiper, as a person during that time, all you cared about is keeping peace with the gods. But if anybody said to you, do you love Apollo? Do you love Zeus? They would look at you really, really strange and say, what's love got to do with it? Please don't start singing, right? Okay? But this is such amazing language. Now, in Judaism, in the Old Testament, love is a language that's being developed about the relationship with God. But that's not what's happening in the Greco-Roman world, what is prevalent at the time. And Jesus doubles down on this thing called love as a relational component and as a feature of what it means to worship our Heavenly Father. Did you know that the book of Deuteronomy says more about loving God than almost any other book in the Old Testament? Yeah, a book about the law. Okay? So this is amazing language that's coming up. And what's fascinating too, I can't unpack this whole thing in the time we have left. I'm really sorry. This is one of those passages that, you know, this is a 10-week series. Oh, anyway, but Jesus says, I'm going to send another advocate, another paraclete, okay? Which means that Jesus himself is an advocate. If he's going to send another. Now, I got to tell you, scholars literally have many battles amongst themselves about what this word actually means. And I got to be honest with you, there's no real good equivalent in English. You have to kind of pile up all kinds of words. Comforter, helping presence, call to one side, counselor, encourager, all of those things. Now, I think the big mistake, and I've said this many, many times, is that we want to narrow definitions in such a way that we miss the entire import of this word, because the intent is all of those things count when it comes to this advocate. All of them count. I remember going through a number of textbooks, and you know, one scholar was arguing it cannot mean comforter. It doesn't mean comforter, at all. And meanwhile, if you look in the Septuagint in Isaiah 40, when the Greeks translated the Hebrew Bible, and you know, anybody know what chapter 40, verse 1 says in the Hebrew or in the English Bible? Okay, you didn't know you'd be tested, right? Okay, comfort, comfort, my people, says the Lord, right? How many of you would realize that if the Greek Septuagint, comfort, comfort, is parakliti, parakliti? There's your PhD thesis right there, if you're doing that. So all the things that Jesus is bound up in the Holy Spirit that is in you if you are a believer today. That is just mind-boggling to even think about that. Let me go a little further. Okay, here's another kind of historical context thing. If you know, you can check out if you don't like historical context stuff, but I think this is the neat one. Okay, in the ancient world, place of worship was really important. Okay, how many of you have ever been to the Parthenon? Do you realize that's a place of worship? Or ever heard about the Parthenon? Do you know all these temples and all this stuff in the ancient world? They're all places of worship. And in the Greco-Roman world, the god where he lived was really important. They all said, okay, if you ask a Greco-Roman person, where's the god Apollo live? Oh, the god Apollo is somewhere in the nether regions. We know that he's out there and all this kind of stuff. But actually, he shows up in his temple every so often. This temple is dedicated to Apollo. This temple is dedicated to Zeus. You know, do you realize even in the Greco-Roman world, they thought statues took on the avatar or the personality of the god that the statue portrayed? Did you know that? You know, there we have court documents of the ancient world where somebody didn't like somebody else and they passed away, and somebody made a statue to kind of honor that person, and they took the statue to court. And it lost in court, and they actually exiled the statue. Or somebody was lost at sea, and they actually made the statue of the person and buried it to honor them. So they had this sense in which if the god shows up, the god can manifest themselves in the statue that honors that particular god. They had that kind of thing going on. And temple and place was really important. Now, in the ancient world, you know, you would ask that question, but then all of a sudden, you would ask a Christian in the first century, where does God live? Do you know what they'd say? God lives in me. And they'd go, what? What are you talking about? Yeah. God is, you know, God of everything. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. But his spirit lives in every believer. In fact, the millions of believers that are across the world right now represent the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we all live as this beautiful, biggest temple that exists. Nothing can make a temple as large as the people who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and who has the Spirit of God living in them. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. In fact, It's mind-blowing when you think just how dramatically different this is compared to the Greco-Roman world and the way they worshiped and the way it was transactional and the way it was like, oh, we want to just keep peace with the gods, but we don't dare get so close because you don't know if they're in a bad mood today. Okay? But here we are. Okay? In the Old Testament, yes, the temple was in Jerusalem. But it was acknowledged that God was ever present and always with his people. But when you get to the New Testament, there's no New Testament letters that say you have to go to Jerusalem temple to worship. Apostle Paul, almost every one of his letters says, the Spirit of God is in you. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's an amazing truth that we have. And what comes out of this passage is this whole idea of truth and love. Okay? Jesus, you know, this gets expanded in the Gospel of John. But there's something about the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. Okay? This is objective truth. This is the truth of God. This is the truth that says, I am a sinner. I need to repent. I need to have a right relationship with God. You know, the Spirit of God does this work inside of us. This is the third person of the Trinity. This is the one that, indwells us when we come to believe. This is the one that distributes all the spiritual gifts in the church. You can't pick and choose what you want to do. You can't say, Spirit of God, I want to be on the platform. I want to sing like nobody's business. You can't pray for that. The Spirit of God decides what gifts you are given for the benefit. And by the way, it's never for you. It's never for you. Any spiritual gifts that you get is never for you. It is always for the body of believers. It is always for the edification of others. It is always to make the church stronger and better. In fact, I said last week that the two things that are most important to God when it comes to you personally is your faith and your character. And the Spirit of God, this is one area that we don't often want to talk about, that what Jesus is talking about here is character development with the Spirit of God, that Jesus will indwell us and do something in us to change us, to transform us. It's not like, oh, I got the Holy Spirit, so I can touch somebody and I can heal them right away because I have that power. As much as we would love to have that power, that's not what it's about. The power of the Holy Spirit is for personal transformation. You cannot exploit the Spirit of God without the character of Christ. You see, without love, Christianity just becomes another hostile tribe. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot manifest the type of love that Christ wants for his church and for this world. Because I don't know about you, but we can argue truth all day long. But truth that is fortified by the love of Jesus does something to people's hearts, does something to people's lives, does something to our communities, does something to our cities, does something to the world, which desperately needs a kick in the... Just say it, yeah. My problem is it gets recorded. Somebody yesterday, and by the way, Noreen and Richard's son got married yesterday. We were part of, yeah. So congratulations to them. Tyler and Bev, they usually sit back there, so they got married yesterday. Yeah, and somebody asked me yesterday, what would fix the world? And I went, oh my goodness, right? Well, definitely Jesus would fix the world, but I happen to think if we could get rid of greed and stupidity, we'd be a little... I think those two things would kind of go a long way, but yeah. But boy, we're in a mess. Okay? So, you have a question? Yes, we are. Yes, we sin against God. Yeah. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And how many of us have grieved the Holy Spirit? That we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And there's times you have felt inside your spirit something isn't right. And I happen to think that there are times that the Spirit of God is speaking to us and we need to listen. Okay. By the way, you know, that's a fair thing. Can we maybe this is something else to talk about? You know, we talk about the lack of ability we have to listen to one another. For, you know, from a horizontal standpoint, that we have this trouble listening to one another because we're so busy with our own worldviews, our own opinions, and all that stuff, that we have lost the sense of being able to actually hear what somebody else is saying. Not to agree, but to understand. I think we go a long way if we can just understand what another person is going through and why they hold that view. And you can honestly say, when you say to somebody, okay, I understand you. I don't agree with you. I don't think that's the right view to take. But at least I understand how you got there or why you got there. You know how far we would go as a culture and as a society if we could just do that? We can't even do that. And I often wonder in our spiritual lives if we can just say to the Spirit, I'm listening. But we're so buzzed by every device, everything going on, that we have no time to listen at all. And I often wonder if the Spirit of God is screaming at us and we're going, shut up. And the Spirit of God goes, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. Okay? Here are the two last points I want to make. Okay? The Holy Spirit was given to believers as an ever-present guide and coach, and as a personal testimony to God's love. Need you to read really carefully that passage in the Gospel of John, that it is a deposit in our lives of God's incredible love for us. When we come to repentance, when we come to being recognized as being forbidden, when we come to the point of realizing that we have been redeemed, that is the greatest expression of love that we can experience. And the Spirit of God is the deposit in our lives that demonstrates God's love for us on a very personal level. How many of you have ever thought of that before? But that's what Jesus is driving at here, that I will not orphan you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. I'm going to deposit the comforter, the encourager, the one who's going to advocate for you into your life, that you are never alone and you are never powerless. Never powerless. But when we talk about power and we talk about the Holy Spirit, we think about, you know, sparks flying and this, that, and all this kind of stuff. But first and foremost, this is a deposit of God's love into your life and a reminder that Jesus loves you deeply, died for you, is transforming you. Here's the second point. The Holy Spirit works in and through me to shape my character to be more like Jesus. And the more I become like him, the more I experience the power of truth and love. Now, hang on to that. I can't unpack that. I'm out of time, all that kind of stuff. But you will never experience power and love, truth and love in your life without developing the character of Jesus in your life. Because without the character of Jesus, you cannot exploit the Spirit of God for your ends, for your glory, or for anything that you desire. And sometimes we want to manipulate the Spirit of God to our ends. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. See, when we do truth and love, those two are in operation. The truth is, right? The truth is we are sinners. We need to be forgiven. We need to be redeemed. We need all of this stuff. We deserve punishment. That's the truth equation, isn't it? That's the truth equation. But I am so glad that truth and love are combined in Christianity. Because the love part says that Jesus died for us, that God sent forth his son, okay? That God loved us so much that didn't leave us to our own sorry devices and did something about our condition that we could never have done for ourselves. Aren't we glad for Jesus? That's the gospel message. And at the very heart of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is this thing about becoming more like Jesus. Then we experience the power of truth and love when we grow more to be like him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is such a beautiful passage, and yet filled with so many truths and so many questions about the Spirit of God. And yet here in this particular passage is where Jesus introduces the disciples to the Holy Spirit and says some pretty profound things, and focused on not, you know, those powerful things that we want, but focuses on the character of the disciples to become more like Jesus. And through that, they become agents of God's power, which is expressed in truth and love to the world around them at the time. Lord, how much does this world need your truth and love? How much does the church need to rise up and be a place that demonstrates those two together? And they have to be together. We can't separate the two, because both of them on their own can lead to some kind of problem. But isn't it wonderful that the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ encompasses those two things so beautifully through your Spirit, as it challenges us to exemplify the truth and love of Jesus in our own lives. So, Lord, we commit this to you. We continue to live a life of abundance because of our faith in you. And thank you for your word today. I pray that it has challenged somebody at the very least. In Jesus' name, amen.